now have a New Testament scripture reading. We continue through the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be looking at Mark 14, 26 to 42. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 851. Mark 14, beginning in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is God's word. Jesus says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And this is maybe an aspect of the crucifixion story and Jesus' passion that we don't always think as much about. The fact that he was left completely alone at the end. All left him. All abandoned him. He was left to himself. Not one of his disciples stayed with him through it all, though they maybe watched from afar. They were maybe near. Even Peter, who's so sure of himself, right, who emphatically says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you," even though Jesus tells him what's going to happen. You get a little foretaste of the fact that Peter will deny Christ three times in that, even in this next story, as Jesus is praying, as he is about to face this trial, and none are going to be able to stand with him. They already can't. They already begin to fall asleep. And Jesus comes to them three different times, and each time he finds them sleeping. Peter says, I would even die for you, but he can't even stay awake. Jesus would be left to himself with all of the distress that he was facing. And yet, even in the midst of that, he was willing to submit to God's will. For the sake of the elect, for the sake of redeeming his people, he was willing to go through even that. He asked the Father if this cup might pass. He asks if it's at all possible. And it doesn't seem as though Jesus is asking, is it possible that, this can just be over and I will just come back to you? It seems more that he's asking, is it possible that there's any other way to do this, to accomplish what we've set out to do? Is there any other way to accomplish the plan of redemption that was set forward? But there was no other way. There was no other way that salvation could be wrought for his people, but that the God-man bear the sins and the wrath of God. This was the plan. And ultimately, he was willing to submit to it. Not my will, but yours be done. And so salvation comes through the willingness of Christ to submit to this plan that was made before the foundation of the world. And you can open your Bibles to Psalm 29, which we just sung. We're now going to read. So Psalm 29, you can find it in the Blue Pew Bible in front of you on page 461. Hear then the word of the Lord from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. The Lord doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. That's not where the sermon's going to stop. That would not be the most encouraging of things to hear. He does want us, right? He desires that we worship Him. He desires that we be in communion with what He was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's not what we do is ascribe to Him the glory that He has already due. We declare what is already true. We declare what is already true of Him. We reflect back. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It's a little strange for us sometimes to read in Scripture something like this where there's a call to the heavenly host, to heavenly angelic beings to worship God. We're good Westerners. See, is that there is a spiritual realm, and in heaven, in the most immediate proximity to God, there are multitudes of heavenly beings. And what are they to do? They're to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, to declare His power and praise, that which He is due as the Lord who sits enthroned. They're supposed to dress the part in a sense. Right? Do it in the splendor of holiness. Right? Put on holiness. Right? That which is fitting in the presence of God. Dress for the occasion. Now, this isn't disconnected from us and our worship. Just because it starts with this focus on the heavenly realm. If those in the most immediate proximity to the glory of God are supposed to be doing this, ascribing to the Lord praise and strength, what do you think we should then be doing? Right? And as sons of God, those who have been brought into the family of God, those who in Christ have been brought into the presence of God, we are supposed to join our voices to that of heaven. To join in and ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And the rest of this psalm is giving us a little bit of the why. Right? Well, it's one of the reasons why we should be joining in that praise. It's because He is Lord of the storm. He is the King of all psalm of the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord comes across. Yahweh's voice is central to this word of God. It reveals something, the fact that He is truly God and that He is all-powerful. The Canaanite god Baal was a god who controlled this honeymoon several months after we got married. And we took a long road trip camping out, visiting a friend in Seattle who was pastoring a church out there. And he had gotten really big into mountain climbing. And so he took us out climbing this mountain. We climbed a peak right next to Mount Rainier. So Mount Rainier was right next to us. We didn't climb that mountain. But we just climbed a peak right next to it. And while we were going up, everything was clouded. You couldn't see anything. There was just a thick fog everywhere. But once we got up to the top, at one point, just for a short time, the sun came out and all the fog lifted. And then you were standing there, and Mount Rainier was just, it was like it was right there, right? It was so big, it was like you could touch it. It was just huge. And you felt so small. You saw the majesty in just the size of this mountain. And I remember this mentor of mine, friend of mine, the pastor, he kind of pointed to it, and he said, you know, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is," and he kind of stopped, and he kind of pointed up, "your name in all the earth." Just for, as a reminder, look how majestic are mountains. Look how majestic is the storm, the power and the glory of a storm. Well, it's nothing compared to the one who's behind it all. It's nothing compared to the one who has quite literally spoken it into existence. Yes, mountains are majestic, storms are powerful, but they don't even come close to the glory of the Lord. And all they are is that it's to point us to the Lord himself. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. So this voice of the Lord in the storm continues to move. So it forms out on the Mediterranean, out over the sea, over the waters, and now it's moving inland to Lebanon, which was just north of Israel. And so it's now come on land. And Lebanon was known for their large cedar trees. Right? When you read about, you know, the making of the temple or throughout other parts of Scripture, you'll read about how they would want these cedars from Lebanon. They were known for their strength, for their size. This storm, the voice of the Lord, breaks those cedars. Right? The wind whips through them, it knocks them down, it uproots them. That which is the most stable and secure in this world has no chance against the power of God. He will blow it all down. You look to that which seems secure in the here and now, whatever it may be, the cedars of Lebanon, right, wealth, status, power, all of it will break if the Lord speaks against it. All of it will fall if he moves against it. Nothing is secure against his power. This is the image of the storm. Nothing is safe. Lebanon itself skips like a calf. Right? The thunder comes and the earth itself quakes. It jumps. The ground itself, stability if there ever was any. Right? The ground, this is the stable part of the earth. Right? It's something that you can stand on, that you can build on. Well, even that shakes at the Lord's voice. The storm continues to move and to build, and now it's heading south from Lebanon. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. As it's moving toward Israel, getting closer, lightning starts to break out in the sky. This too is the voice of the Lord. Fire from heaven breaking out against the earth. Flashing forth flames of fire, it says. As it hits the ground, again, the earth shakes. Right? Even in our modern time, in the most secure of structures, when a powerful storm comes through and lightning strikes nearby or thunder is close by because of it, our buildings shake. You can feel it. You're supposed to get this idea of strength, the power in it all. This is all a reminder of how powerful God is. This is all to direct your gaze heavenward, to remind you who's ultimately in control, right? Who's king of it all, who's in control of it all. And now this storm, as it's moving through the wilderness around Israel, was now moving in. It's moving toward Jerusalem. It's moving toward the temple. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. This power of God, it destroys forests. It's imaged here that even in the animal kingdom, this idea of a deer giving birth is that a deer gives premature birth at the sound of the thunder. Kind of this image of a kind of barrenness. The power of God comes through, the judgment of God comes through, and nothing can stand in its way. Everything is under the influence of His voice and His power. Nothing is safe from it. And so the storm is swept down. It builds, it grows, it sweeps down southward toward Jerusalem. It's destructive. Its power and its majesty are being made known. And as it kind of builds and it comes into Jerusalem and it heads toward the temple, there are people gathered there. The people of God are gathered in His temple. And what do they do? As this powerful storm comes sweeping in, glory, it says. In His temple all cry, glory. The power and majesty of God is frightening, but it's not against you. Not if you are in Christ. In Christ, who is the temple of God, the storm itself becomes intelligible as the voice of God. You can hear in it what it is. You hear it declare God's power. You hear it declare His divinity. And you ascribe to Him the glory He is due. You see in the strength of a storm His strength. You see in the call of creation something to respond to and give praise to God as He is due. Glory to the God whose power is greater than the storm. Glory to the God who sits in control of all things. Glory to God, the majestic one, in whom and through whom and to whom are all things. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God the Son, who spoke and the storm answered Him. You remember this from the Gospels, when Jesus and the apostles are sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and a storm comes up. It's not a small storm. Right? Many of the apostles were fishermen. They were used to bad weather. But this was enough that they were afraid. It says they looked at the wind and the waves and they were afraid. And so they wake Jesus up in fear, terrified that they're going to die. And it says that Jesus stands up and He speaks to the wind and the waves and they immediately stop. And all of a sudden, the disciples stop being afraid of the wind and the waves. And now all of a sudden they're afraid of Jesus. They say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" Jesus stands and speaks, and His voice immediately quells the storm. Who is this? We know who it is. This is the Lord who speaks and even the storm answers. The Lord of the storm described in Psalm 29. Glory to God. Glory to the Son. And in His temple all cry, glory. Verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. The story that Scripture presents us with is not the question that we often ask. Right? The question of, well, how do I get God on my side? Right? How do I get Him to work for me or do what I want? This is kind of the question that Joshua asked, the commander of the Lord's armies. And if you remember this story, this angel shows up just before the battle of Jericho when the Israelites are going to march around the walls of Jericho. And Joshua sees this, what he perceives to be a man. And he asks him this question, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?"
And what did the angel, the commander of the Lord's army, say?
He says, no. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. No.
That's the answer to that question.
Right? It's not the right question.
The question is not, how do I get God on my side? But how do I get him to work for me? How do I get him to do what I want, to accomplish the things that I see
needed? It's the wrong question. The question is, are you on his side?
The question is, are you with him?
When God thunders, when the storm of life comes sweeping through,
if you're asking that first question, right, it's all about what God can do for me and whether or not he's going to do it for me, well, it's all going to fall apart.
The storm destroys that. The idols where you put your trust are not as secure as you think. And they aren't secure at all when the storm blows in. The question has to be, are you on the side of the one who commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him?
If you're on his side, if you're on the side of the Lord of the storm, then come what may. It doesn't matter how severe the storm is.
It doesn't matter if the winds pick up and the ground shakes. It doesn't matter if the enemies of God pull themselves together and break against the church like a tidal wave. It doesn't matter if everything else falls apart. If even the cedars of Lebanon, right, that which is the strongest, that you think is the most secure, even if that falls apart here in this life, it's okay. Right? You're on the side of the one who sits enthroned above the flood. And because of him, you can dwell secure in the ark. When it speaks of the flood here, the Lord who sits enthroned over the flood, because of the, you know, the imagery of this storm, you get both this idea of just, you know, the natural cause of flooding, but also this word for flood is only ever used one other time, and it's when it's speaking in Genesis 6 or 9 about the flood, Noah's flood. You're supposed to think about that great judgment of God.
So when the judgment of God is all around you, when that kind of storm blows in, how do you dwell securely? By being on the side of the one who sits enthroned above it all.
By entering into the means he has provided to take you through it. By coming to Christ and taking what he will give you. Submitting yourself to him, come what may. Right? Not my will, but yours be done. Following after him, even in that heart. And that's where you find this blessing, where the Lord blesses his people. This is where it is. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word, his voice, will not pass away. For you who are in Christ, as the storm approaches, as it breaks against you, you stand secure in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the new temple of God that he has established. And together, in him, through him, to him, we all cry, glory. It's he who will give you strength. The storm itself, the judgment that plays out around you declares it to be the case.
So it's in him, in the midst of a storm, right? Where do you find peace in the midst of a storm?
You find it in him, the one controlling the storm. It's in him that you will find peace.
And may the Lord give you that peace.
May the Lord bless you even to hear his voice.
Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would give us a glimpse of your glory. That we would see you in all of your majesty and power. The God who sits enthroned over and above the flood. The one who is the Lord of the storm. Would you help us to see it in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.